One cannot overemphasize the importance of the festivals of Israel. As we began in our last lesson, a study of the festival of Rosh Hashanah, we see that the festivals of the fall season all take place in the seventh month. And we said how the number seven relates to perfection and holiness. And we talked about how the establishment of the kingdom from a rabbinical and prophetic standpoint is going to take place in the seventh month. Because it is a kingdom of holiness. It's when God brings the perfection of His domain to earth. And what we see is that God is inviting people, all people, the Jew first, but also the Gentile, to be part of that kingdom. And the announcement of that kingdom, the announcement for the establishment of God's holiness in this world and His righteous rule is going to be the sounding of the shofar. Now, the root of that word shofar has to do with perfection. It is a word literally that means to improve. The word shofar comes from a root which means improvement. And how do we find that improvement? Well, ultimately, it is the outcome of redemption. But how do we get the work of redemption to take place in our life? How do we access the benefits of God's redemptive work in this world? And the answer is one word, and that's repentance. It needs to be pointed out that repentance is what Rosh Hashanah brings about within the Jewish calendar. From the day of Rosh Hashanah onward, the next 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur are known as the 10 days of repentance. And a great passage of Scripture that relays that truth to us from a biblical perspective is found in the prophecy of Yoel, the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, the prophecy of Yoel, chapter 2. Now notice, the first thing that is mentioned in this second chapter of Joel's prophecy, it is to sound the shofar. And if we look at the outline of this second chapter, what we find is this. God begins by revealing to the people His judgment. He tells the people what His judgment is going to bring about. Now, this is a section that talks about His army as consuming locusts that destroy and leaves bare everything in their path. And we see in the next section of Joel 2, that this is a warning from God. He tells the people what's going to happen, and then He tells them that they need to respond. They need to respond to the upcoming judgment. And the purpose for the announcement is that the people might respond through repentance. And the final part of chapter 2 is this, that if the people repent, then God will send a blessing upon them. Those who repent will find God's safety, His provision. They will find the day of God's redemption. Now, let's begin our study. Look with me, as I said, to chapter 2, where it says, blow the shofar in Zion. And we need to realize that whenever the word Zion is referred to, he's speaking literally of Jerusalem, but not a Jerusalem in the present condition, but Jerusalem in a redemptive sense. And what we see here is that the blowing of the shofar, remember in our previous lesson, we talked about how the shofar is going to announce the resurrection of the dead. Remember what Rav Shul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he points out that he's going to reveal a mystery that in a twinkling of an eye, that all will change when at the sounding of the shofar. And in the same way that we who are alive at His coming, we who literally hear that great shofar sounding, we are going to be changed and receive a glorified body. Those who are dead in Messiah, that is to say, those who died in faith, They are going to be resurrected bodily, and they're going to receive a new body as well, a same glorified body as we who are alive. But what I want us to see is that there's going to be a great change within this world, and the leader of that change is going to be what takes place with Jerusalem. It's going to become redeemed as well. It's going to be thought of as Zion, and it's going to be the capital of God's kingdom. It is going to be the Kiryat Malach Rav, that is the headquarters for the great King Messiah Yeshua. So he says here, look again, verse 1, chapter 2, blow the shofar in Zion, sound the trumpet on my holy mountain. And that's that same mountain where Avraham Avinu offered up Yitzchak, his only begotten son, the son in whom he loved, but God at the last moment placed a substitute, a ram, for Isaac. And it says, keep reading in verse 1, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is come, it is near, it is a day of darkness, of thick darkness, a day of a cloud and mist, spreading over the mountains like dawn, a numerous and mighty people. It is like that has never been before from eternity past, and after it, it will never be again, until the years of generation after generation. So what he's saying is that the sounding of the shofar in the last days, at the end of time, is going to bring about a change that has never been perceived before. What it is God's final finished work of redemption. The people are going to know the full experience, both spiritually and physically, to the work of Messiah Yeshua. Now, notice how the judgment is spoken of in verse 3. It's spoken of as a fire, as an all-consuming fire that comes and destroys. And what we see here is that this judgment is a purifying judgment. Whenever fire is used, it is to refine. And what we see here is that God's judgment is going to refine this world. The judgment upon His people are going to bring forth a pure people. A judgment on those people who reject God, who deny God's covenant with Israel, who deny the promise and the work of Messiah Yeshua, they are going to be consumed and remembered no more. And it tells us here that Jerusalem is going to be at the heart of this battle. It is at the heart of God's plan for redemption. Now, let's move on to verse 11. It tells us here that in verse 11 that Hashem is going to speak. He's going to put forth His voice before the coming of this destruction. And He's going to do this in order that even now the people would hear the word of the Lord, and this is all people, Jew and Gentile alike, that they might look at the beginning of verse 12. It says, even now the word of the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with all fasting and weeping and lamentation. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Meaning, we don't just want to see an outward sign of repentance. We want it to touch the inner being of people. We want it to be genuine. We want it to be sincere. And what God is calling people to do is to return to Him, that He will take care of their transgressions and sins. He will forgive them. He will atone. He will redeem them, if only they will return in a repentant manner to Him. Realizing, look at what it says in verse 13, in the middle of that verse, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness. He will relent of evil. Who knows? Let him repent and regret, and God will leave a blessing behind it. And that's what God ultimately wants to do. He wants to bless people. He wants to lift them up. He wants to heal their wounds. He wants to restore the cost of sin in their life. He wants to bring healing to them, that they might be spiritually whole, that they might become his people and they might be the vessels of his glory. Once again, look at verse 15. What does it say there? Again, it mentions the shofar. It says, sound the shofar in Zion, decree a fast, call assembly, gather the people, summon the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the young children, the sucklings, let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride from his canopy. Now, in this, I think we see a reference to the days of Noah. You recall that in the days of Noah, people were marrying and being given to marriage. But what we see here at the outset of this judgment, not a judgment with water, but rather one with fire, God is saying enough. Don't make the same mistake as the people made in the days of knowing, thinking that God was up to nothing, that the world was going to continue as it had before. Now there's going to be a great change. Remember the relationship between Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of change, and what God is saying here. Because he's going to bring a change, an ultimate change, a final change to this world. And what it says here, that it should interrupt everything. Now, let me put this into a current situation. The Word of God, His truth, ought to bring about change in your life and mine. What we need to see is that we cannot just go on living every day like the world lives. But God, when we are brought into an understanding of who He is, what He's like, and what He's ultimately going to do, we need to interrupt the normal course of our life. We need to, in other words, repent. We need to get serious. And let me say to you, there are many signs, numerous signs, that the time for this activity that we're speaking of in Joel 2 is near. It's approaching. And God wants to see change. He wants to see people behaving differently. He wants to see the fruit of repentance. So look again. He tells us here, let the bride and the bridegroom come forth. He says, notice verse 17, between the hall and the altar, let the priest, the Kohanim, the ministers of the Lord weep, and let them say, have pity, O Lord, upon your people. What he's saying here is even the Kohanim, the priests, the servants of God in the temple are going to find their life interrupted from their normal service. They're going to halt everything. They're going to fall upon their face, and they're going to begin to weep and beseech God for His mercy for the sake of the people. He goes on to say in verse 18, then Hashem, the Lord God of Israel, in other words, then Hashem will take up the cause of His land and take pity upon His people. Now, notice what's mentioned first in verse 18. It says, then the Lord will take up His cause of His land. Now, living in Israel, as I do, there is a Christian community. And it's amazing that such a high percentage of these individuals that say we believe in the Messiah of Scripture, say that the Word of God and their faith has no relationship, no significance to the land. And that is simply unbiblical. God is serious about the land. When God began His redemptive work through the Jewish people, when He called Abraham Avinu into service, and we know from a New Covenant perspective, there's an inherent relationship between the work of Messiah Yeshua and the covenant that God made with Abraham. Messiah fulfills that covenant. He's the source of what God wanted to do all along when He called Abraham, and that is to bless all the families of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. The key to that blessing, the key to the fulfillment of that promise, is Messiah Yeshua. But understand, with this promise, there is an inherent relationship with the land of Israel. And if someone says the land of Israel is not important in God's prophetic plan, they simply have not read the word of God. Notice again, verse 18. It says, then the Lord will take up the cause of his land, and he will take pity upon his people. Hashem will reply and say to his people, behold, I am sending you the grain and the wine and the oil, and you will be saturated from it. And I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. Now, that word for disgrace is scorn. And what we see here is today more and more is this case, that the world under the leadership of Europe and the United Nations, the world has ultimate contempt for the Jewish people. There is such a double standard being ministered out of the world leadership councils against Israel in favor of those who would destroy the Jewish people. It was true 50 years ago, and nothing has changed, only it's more subtle today. And we see here that God is going to take up and plead for his land and his people, and he is going to bring blessing upon them. He is going to remove the disgrace of his people, and he is going to bless them richly. And those, as the word of God promises in Genesis 12, those who bless Israel will be blessed. But those who curse Israel, they will be cursed. And it's this judgment that we see recorded in Joel chapter 2 that is going to be poured out ultimately as a consuming fire upon those who do not realize the significance of God's covenant with his people and with the land of Israel. Look again to his word. He says in verse 20, I will distance the northern one from you. I will banish it to the arid, desolate land, face to the eastern sea, and its rear to the western sea. It will be a foul odor, it will ascend, and its stench will go out as it's done great evil. Now, what is he speaking about in verse 20? Very simply this. In the last days, Israel is going to be attacked. And that attack is going to come from the north. And what God is saying here is that he is going to protect Israel, and he is going to render judgment upon these people, and in the end, their judgment is going to be like a foul odor ascending up. Why? Because they have contempt for God's word, his land, and his people. And God will move. Relatively speaking, God has been quiet, but that's God's nature. He moves in cycles, cycles according to his promise, cycles according to his will, where he moves greatly, and then he's quiet. And then he moves once again, and then he's quiet. And for numerous years, God has been quiet, but that's only going to heighten the movement that he's going to make in the last days. We know from the new covenant that there's going to be people that say that, you know, God is silent. It's the same today, tomorrow, forever. Nothing changes. But are they going to be surprised when that shofar sounds and the beginning of ultimate change takes place and God's holiness begins to redeem this world, centering in the land of Israel, and his holiness is going to be known, and the consuming fire that brings about purity and refinement in this world is going to be felt by all people. Let's move on to verse 21. He says here, fear not, O land, exalt and be glad, for Hashem has done great and kind things. Fear not, animals of the field, for thy dwelling of the wilderness hath been covered with grass. For the trees has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have given forth their wealth. Now what God is saying here is that this land, which has been desolate, is going to begin to bloom. And as God provides for all of his creation, remember, the context of this is judgment. And when we think of judgment in the Bible, one of the periods of God's greatest judgment was during the days of Noah. And what did God do? He provided for the animals. And what we see once again here is that he's going to provide for the animals again in the midst of this time. At the end of that judgment, we're going to see that Israel is going to become an oasis, similar to what it was in the past. God judged Israel for their lack of belief, because they fell into idolatry, because they did not love their neighbor as themselves. But that judgment is coming to an end. God is going to redeem, God is going to forgive, and God is going to keep covenant with his people. And ultimately, there is going to be a remnant of his people that are redeemed by the grace of Messiah. That is happening now in greater numbers than ever before, and it's going to increase and increase and increase until ultimately Israel sees their Redeemer, who has been pierced, returning to their land to render judgment on their enemies and to bring forth his deliverance according to his promise. Look at verse 23. He says, "Children of Zion," that is, my redeemed covenant people, "exalt and be glad with Hashem your God, for he has given you a teacher of righteousness. He has brought down the rain for you, the early rain and the latter rain. In the first month," he says, "the granaries will be filled with grain and the vats will overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the abundant locust, the chewing locust, the demolishing locust, and the cutting locust, my great army that I sent among you that consume," he says, "I will repay. You will eat and you will be satisfied and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has acted wondrously with you, and my people will no longer be ashamed evermore." What people is he talking about? God's redeemed people. Those who believe in the promise of Zion. And the key to Zion, and there's not a rabbi that would disagree with this, the key to Zion is Messiah. Now, there are people who disagree with who Messiah is, but no one disagrees that he's the key to the kingdom. He's the key to this redemption. He's the key to the promises of God's people. And what will be the outcome? Here's the great blessing, he says. "Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I, the Lord your God, am your God. There is none other, and my people will never be put to shame." What we see is this, that God through this time is going to reveal himself. He is going to show forth himself faithful. Now, that's the end of chapter 2 in the Hebrew Bible, but chapter 3 begins, and in the English Bible, chapter 2 just continues, so let's do that. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, or chapter 2, 28, it says, "And it will happen after this, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy, and your elders will dream prophetic dreams. Your young men will see visions, even also upon the slaves and upon the midservants in those days. I will pour out my spirit." What God is saying here is this redemption that he's going to bring about, this blessing that's going to fill this earth, is going to touch all people, the young, the old, the elder, the common folk, the slave, the maidservant. It doesn't matter. All people are going to be elevated to the spiritual level where they know the truth of God. And he says, look on in the next verse, he says, "I will set wonders in the heaven and upon earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of Hashem." Now, what does that tell us? Verse 3 of chapter 3 of the book of Joel tells us a great deal about what we can expect. We know that before God's consuming judgment, he is going to send a sign. And that sign is that the sun will be dark and the moon will turn to red. And what it literally says here is blood. Why? Because blood is a sign of redemption. And what we find here is that this is going to be God's last call for redemption. In the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this consuming fire, God is going to herald one last time His good news, His gospel. And then we find, keep reading, it says, "And it will be on that day that if anyone should call upon the name of Hashem, the God of Israel, they will escape. For on the mountain of Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be a refuge, as the Lord has promised, among the survivors whom God has summoned." That is, whom God has called. What we see here, and this is important to realize, is that God is going to move in a mighty way. It's going to be the shofar that announces it, that calls His people to repentance, that they might be forgiven, they might be redeemed, and they might know God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, and experiencing the great blessing that He wants to pour out upon the people, that He might lift us up, that we never know the contempt of the nations any longer, but we see the relationship that we were always supposed to have with God, that we will be His people, and that He will be His God, our God, and we will know Him forever and ever and ever. Amen.